Well, if you'd like to take up your Bibles again, this morning's reading is Ezekiel 25, and we're reading to Ezekiel 28. And again, the Church Bibles, it's on page 604. So Ezekiel 25 to 28, page 604. And it says this: The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to them, Hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you said, Aha, over my sanctuary when it was desecrated, and over the land of Israel when it was laid waste, and over the people of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore I'm going to give you to the people of the east as a possession. They will set up their camps and pitch their tents among you. They will eat your fruits and drink your milk. I will turn Rabbah into a pasture for camels and Ammon into a resting place for sheep. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, Because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet, rejoicing with all the malice of your heart against the land of Israel, therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the nations and exterminate you from the countries. I will destroy you, and you will know that I am the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because Moab and Seir said, Look, the house of Judah has become like all the other nations. Therefore I'll expose the flank of Moab, beginning in its frontier towns, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal, Meon, and Kerithim, the glory of that land. I will give Moab along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, so that the Ammonites will not be remembered among the nations. And I will inflict punishment on Moab. Then they will know that I am the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, because Edom took revenge on the house of Judah and became very guilty by doing so. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will stretch out my hand against Edom and kill its men and their animals. I will lay it waste, and from Teman to Dedan they will fall by the sword. I'll take vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they will deal with Edom in accordance with my anger and my wrath. They will know my vengeance, declares the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, because the Philistines acted in vengeance and took revenge with malice in their hearts and with ancient hostility, sought to destroy Judah. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm about to stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Kerithites and destroy those remaining along the coast. I will carry out great vengeance on them and punish them in my wrath. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I take vengeance on them. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, Aha, the gate of the nations is broken and its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you like the sea casting up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers. I will scrape away her rubble and make her a bare rock. Out in the sea she will become a place to spread fishing nets, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. She will become plunder for the nations, and her settlements on the mainland will be ravaged by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. From the north I am going to bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen and a great army. He will ravage your settlements on the mainland with the sword. He will set up siege works against you, build a ramp up to your walls, and raise his shields against you. He will direct the blows of his battering rams against your walls and demolish your towers with his weapons. His horses will be so many that they will cover you with dust. Your walls will tremble at the noise of the war horses, wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city whose walls have been broken through. the hooves of his horses will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your wealth and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and demolish your fine houses, and throw your stones, timber, and rubble into the sea. I will put an end to your noisy songs, and the music of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock, and you will become a place to spread fishing nets. You will never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to Tyre. Will not the coastlands tremble at the sound of your fall, when the wounded groan and the slaughter takes place in you? Then all the princes of the coast will step down from their thrones and lay aside their robes and take off their embroidered garments. Clothed with terror, they will sit on the ground, trembling every moment, appalled at you. Then they will take up a lament concerning you and say to you, how you are destroyed, O city of renown, peopled by men of the sea. You were a power on the seas, you and your citizens. You put your terror on all who lived there. Now the coastlands tremble. On the day of your fall, the islands in the sea are terrified at your collapse. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. When I make you a desolate city, like cities no longer inhabited, and when I bring the ocean depths over you and its vast waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of long ago. I will make you dwell in the earth below, as in ancient ruins, with those who go down to the pit, and you will not return or take your place in the land of the living. I will bring you to a horrible end, and you will be no more. You will be sought, but you'll never again be found, declares the Sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning Tyre. Say to Tyre, situated at the gateway to the sea, merchant to the people on many coasts, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You say, O Tyre, I am perfect in beauty. Your domain was on the high seas. Your builders brought your beauty to perfection. They made all your timbers of pine trees from Senna. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars, of cypress wood from the coasts of Cyprus. They made your deck inlaid with ivory. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail and served as your banner. Your awnings were of blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha. Men of Sidon and Arvid were your oarsmen. Your skilled men, O Tyre, were aboard as your seamen. Veteran craftsmen of Gebel were on board, as shipwrights to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their sailors came alongside to trade for your wares. Men of Persia, Lydia, and Put served as soldiers in your army. They hung their shields and helmets on your walls, bringing you splendor. Men of Arvid and Helek manned your walls on every side. Men of Garmad were in your towers. They hung their shields around your walls. They brought your beauty to perfection. Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth of goods. They exchanged silver, iron, tin, and lead for your merchandise. Greece, Tubal, and Meshach traded with you. They exchanged slaves and articles of bronze for your wares. Men of Beth Togarmah exchanged workhorses, war horses, and mules for your merchandise. The men of Rhodes traded with you, and many coastlands were your customers. They paid you with ivory tusks and ebony. Aram did business with you because of your many products. They exchanged turquoise, purple fabric, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and rubies for your merchandise. Judah and Israel traded with you. They exchanged wheat for minith and confections, honey, oil, and balm for your wares. Damascus, because of your many products and great wealth of goods, did business with you in wine from Helbon and wool from Zahar. Danites and Greeks from Uzal bought your merchandise. They exchanged wrought iron, cassia, and calamus for your wares. Dedan traded in saddle blankets with you. Arabia and all the princes of Kedah were your customers. They did business with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama traded with you for your merchandise. They exchanged the finest of all kinds of spices and precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, and Eden, and merchants of Sheba, Asher, and Kilmad traded with you. In your marketplaces they traded with you beautiful garments, blue fabric, embroidered work, multicolored rugs with cords twisted and tightly knotted. the ships of Tarshish serve as carriers for your wares. You are filled with heavy cargo in the heart of the sea. Your oarsmen take you out to the high seas, but the east wind will break you to pieces in the heart of the sea. Your wealth, merchandise, and wares, your mariners, seamen, and shipwrights, your merchants and all your soldiers and everyone else on board will sink into the heart of the sea on the day of your shipwreck. The shorelands will quake when your seamen cry out. All who handle the oars will abandon their ships. The mariners and all the seamen will stand on the shore. They will raise their voice and cry bitterly over you. They will sprinkle dust on their heads and roll in ashes. They will shave their heads because of you and will put on sackcloth. They will weep over you with anguish of soul and with bitter mourning. And they will wail and mourn over you. They will take up a lament concerning you. Who was ever silenced like Tyre, surrounded by the sea? When your merchandise went out on the seas, you satisfied many nations with your great wealth and your wares. You enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are shattered by the sea. In the depths of the waters, your wares and all your company have gone down with you. All who live in the coastlands are appalled at you. Their kings shudder with horror, and their faces are distorted with fear. The merchants among the nations hiss at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god, in the heart of the seas. But you are a man and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasures. By your great skills in trading you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth your heart has grown proud. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I am going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a man, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground. In the sight of all who are watching, all the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Sidon, prophesy against her, and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Sidon, and I will gain glory within you. They will know that I am the Lord when I inflict punishment on her and show myself holy within her. I will send a plague upon her and make blood flow in her streets. The slain will fall within her, the sword against her on every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord. No longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful brayers and sharp thorns. Then they will know that I am the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: when I gather the people of Israel from the nations where they have been scattered, I will show myself holy among them in the sight of the nations. Then they will live in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live there in safety and will build houses and plant vineyards. They will live in safety when I inflict punishment on all their neighbours who malign them. They will know that I am the Lord their God. Well, in a moment we're going to have to have a look at that passage. But after we've reflected on it and considered some thoughts, we're going to have some open time of questions. So obviously be thinking about that now, what questions you might want to ask in relation to what we're thinking about this morning. But before we do any of that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to once again read and reflect on the truth of your word. We thank you for your great revelation that you have revealed through your people Israel. And we thank you, Lord, that it's been diligently recorded for us so that we can read it now here many years after the events. We pray, Lord, as we reflect on your mighty acts, how you rule over all nations and the whole earth is yours and everything in it. We would appreciate that your acts are mighty, so that your name would be made holy. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Last year, speaking at the Edinburgh International Book Festival, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, said the following. He says, "I'm always very uneasy when people sometimes in this country or the United States talk about persecution of Christians, or rather believers. I think we are made to feel uncomfortable at times. We're made to feel as if we're idiots, perish the thought. But that kind of level of not being taken very seriously or being made fun of, I mean, for goodness sake, grow up." He then goes on to explain that genuine persecution of Christians is taking place, and what we experience is not comparable. So he goes on, "But don't confuse it with the systematic brutality and often murderous hostility, which means that every morning you get up wondering if you and your children are going to make it through the day. That is different. It's real. It's not quite what we're facing in Western society." Well, it seems to me that Rowan Williams, as he tells us to grow up, reminds us of that childhood proverb: sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And so when little Johnny comes up to you upset because little Sammy has called him smelly, we wipe his tears away and we diligently regurgitate to him, "Sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you." Many years later, when little Johnny is no longer quite so little, everyone wonders about him. Why is he so particular about his hygiene regime? With a little probing, you discover it all stems back to a day that occurred many, many years ago when a certain Sammy called Johnny smelly. He never ever reflects on the broken leg, which is now as good as new, but that name calling had quite a severe effect on little Johnny. Now, I'm sure that reaching the heights of Archbishop of Canterbury goes a long way in providing Rowan Williams with real thick skin. But for the rest of us, we don't like being made fun of. And we don't like to be called names. We still don't like being made to feel like idiots. Or like to be mocked because we follow the crucified Saviour. You know, we still think this counts as persecution. But also, there's another thing to add. When the people of God are called names, it's not only our reputation that's up for grabs, but there's actually something more serious taking place as well. Okay, up to this point, Ezekiel's message has been sent or given to the people of Israel. But when we come to the chapter we're in today, we come to chapter 25, the message suddenly turns to the other nations. And as we read through chapter 25, we see he begins with Ammon and Moab. And these are both descendants of Lot. So these are nations who've got a close relationship to the people of Israel. He then turns to Edom, and Edom, they're descendants of Esau, so Jacob's brother. And of course, we can read about their story in Genesis. The Philistines, their origin is a little uncertain. But again, we know they have something of a history with the people of God as they wrestle and continue to struggle with them. But then as we reach chapter 26, attention turns to Tyre, who are not related to Israel and have a very brief history with the people of Israel. However, what we see is God has a message for each of them. Why? Because although Israel is God's chosen nation, all the nations are his. And as we read through the passage, we saw that each of the messages God has for each of the nation are in a similar vein. So, Ammon, they mock Israel because the sanctuary of the Lord is desecrated, the land is laid waste, and the people are in exile. Moab, they mock Israel because they become like all the other nations. And then Edom and Philistia both take revenge on the house of Israel. And so God's message comes to the nations, and his message is, if you mock Israel, you mock Yahweh. To mock Israel is to mock God. And when Yahweh is mocked, he will act in order that those that mock him will be clear that he is the Lord. And so as we read through for each of the nations, he brings judgment, he brings punishment, he brings vengeance upon the nations. And as a result, there's now no confusion. They will know that I am the Lord. And as we read through, you know, we're continually coming up that same refrain. They'll know that I am the Lord. Now, as we spend our time reading through the Bible, we tend to do so with an undue optimism. Allow me to explain what I mean. So take the story of Joseph that we find in Genesis. He's released from prison so that he can interpret Pharaoh's dream. Now, this has an impression upon Pharaoh, and he says these words, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then later on in the book of Daniel, when God rescues Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar again is impressed by God. And he says these words, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who has rescued his servants. I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego be cut into pieces." Then Jesus breathes his last on the cross. And the centurion who stood by and observed all that has happened speaks these words. Surely this man was the Son of God. Well, what happens in each occasion? Well, what we see is God acts in his mighty power. And those that see him act, they recognize that Yahweh, as a God, is a God rather, who is incredibly powerful. They acknowledge that he can do things that other gods are unable to do. Whatever hierarchy there may be among the gods, the God of Israel is high up there because they know something of the Lord. However, they're not like Ruth. They're not like Rahab. They do not join the people of God. They do not know God in the same way they do. In whatever way, God has made some sort of impression upon them. It may be that out of all the gods, of which there are many, the God of Israel is the most significant, the most powerful. They may add the God of Israel to their gods, or they may simply recognize his immense power. And this is the sense that we read of here in Ezekiel. God brings about the judgment, and in doing so, the people of these nations will know that all other gods pale into insignificance. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they repent and turn to God and join the people of Israel. Then as we come to the prophecy against Tyre, there's a subtle difference between those that have come before. For the nations that have come before, for Ammon, Moab, and those other nations, basically from their point of view, they just have one less rival in their vicinity now that Israel has gone and are in exile. But Tyre, they wish to carry off and prosper from the spoils that rightly belong to Babylon. Have a look at chapter 26 and verse 2. So it says this: Son of man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the nations is broken and its doors swung open to me, now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. So what happens in the event is Babylon comes, and it's them who weaken the gates of Israel. It's them that carries Israel off into exile. And so it's Babylon's opportunity to prosper from Israel's misery. But Tyre sees it as an opportunity to prosper from all of Babylon's hard work. However, Babylon wasn't just any other nation. The reason they had attacked Israel, the reason they had sent Israel into exile, is because they had been chosen by God to bring about judgment upon Jerusalem. And so God gives all the spoils of Israel to Babylon. If anyone was going to prosper, it was Babylon. When Israel falls, Babylon was to take the spoils. And so when Tyre comes in and thinks, all right, here we go, I'll have a bit of this, they oppose Babylon because they want the spoils. And as they oppose Babylon, they oppose Yahweh, since Babylon is Yahweh's servant. See, every nation comes under Yahweh's rule, not just Israel. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so no nation can escape his judgment. And when a particular nation carries out his judgment upon another, then if you oppose the one that represents God, however unwittingly, you end up opposing God. And so we read in depth of how God explains that Tyre's pride is going to be brought to an end. And as it's brought to an end, Tyre will know the God of Israel is Lord. Well, earlier on in the service, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. Now, since we know the prayer so well, and since we can reel it off by memory, the significance of what we're asking is often lost upon us. So take, for example, the first request. The first request is that God's name would be holy. This is where the prayer begins, because this is where everything begins. God, he's the creator. Because he's the creator, everything belongs to him. All that there is sustained by him. And in his creation, his name should be set apart. It should be known, because he is the creator. We are his creatures. We depend on him for our life. So, many people in the past have used this prayer, whether it be in churches, it's regurgitated over and over again, or it's used in schools and taught to kids in primary school. And as they've prayed this prayer, they've asked that God's name be made holy. And yet they live and partake happily in a society that mocks God's name. And so when we pray this prayer, when we make these requests, we need to be clear what it is that we're requesting when we ask that God's name would be holy. Of course, on one hand, for some, what it means is that people will know God as Lord. And the reason that they will know God as Lord is because they will know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And they, when they begin the prayer, they can legitimately say, "Our Father in heaven." Because they truly do know the Father, because they know the Son. But for many others, God's name will be known when his judgment comes upon the earth. It doesn't matter which nation you belong to, which country you live in, all nations belong to God. We will all know that Yahweh is Lord, one way or another. It's just, you see, when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What we are praying for are two things. We're praying for mercy, that those that God will save will know God as Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Spirit, of course, makes this known to us. But we're also praying for judgment, that through God's judgment, all people will bow the knee and they will know God is Lord of all. This will, of course, make an impression upon them, but they won't turn and repent, but instead they'll continue in their rebellion. And so last year at the Edinburgh International Book Festival, Rowan Williams tells us not to worry about being mocked, but instead, what we need to do is grow up. But there's something so much more significant taking place when the people of God are being mocked than just our own hurt. You see, to mock and to oppose God's people is to mock and oppose God. And so you see, when we do dare to be as bold as to say that we are Christians, that we do believe that God created the world, and we do believe that the man Jesus is God's son. Well, then people look at us as if we still believe in Father Christmas, and as if no one's told us that the Tooth Fairy doesn't exist. And they manage to give us a look that makes us feel like we're still living in the Dark Ages. They smile at us with pity. They roll their eyes with surprise, as if anyone could still believe. But as they do this, they equate God with fairy tales. They acknowledge God and knowledge of him as primitive. And they, as a society, they want to say to us, there's no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. And as they think those words, God delays still a little longer before he brings his judgment. More time is allowed, because now is the time for repentance. But when judgment comes, then they will know that I am the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that you'll help us to think carefully about the words that we pray to you. We pray, Lord, that we'd reflect once again on what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray, Lord, as we pray that first line, that your name would be holy, that we would appreciate what it is that we're requesting. We thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of everything, and that everything in this world is yours. And that when your creation turns, rebels, and mocks your people, they end up opposing you. We thank you, Lord, that this is no threat to you, because you will bring about your judgment, and the whole world will know who you are and that you are Lord. But we thank you, Lord, as well, that we live in this great time of grace and mercy, when you continue to withhold back your judgment, that you continue to delay bringing about of your vengeance. And as you continue to show mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, as your Spirit works with in your people, we pray, Lord, that as a church you will continue to be bold, not worry about being mocked, but instead persevere through those difficult times, so that we can present your Son, Jesus Christ, as the Saviour of the world. Amen. Okay, obviously now the opportunity is for any questions you might have. Stephen. So it's simply, take for example 25 verse 3. Babylon's come in and they've taken the people out. Israel's flat, and they're just saying, look at your temple, look at your. So they're not referring to any prophecy and explaining. These are not people who particularly know the history of Israel, in the sense that they can say, if you just followed the Ten Commandments, if you'd kept Deuteronomy 28, you'd have been fine, wouldn't you? It's very much like, look at you, your God couldn't protect you, sort of thing. Yvonne? Okay, so chapter 28, 24 to 26.
Yes.
So it says, no longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbours who are painful briars and sharp thorns. Then they will know that I am the sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: when I gather the people of Israel from the nations where they have been scattered, I will show myself holy among them in the sight of the nations. Then they will live in their own land, and which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live there in safety and will build houses and plant vineyards. They will live in safety when I inflict punishment on all their neighbours who malign them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, so this is very similar to much of the prophecy that we see in the different prophets, where they're looking to the hope of Israel about how things are going to end up. Now, of course, as we read the history of Israel, they do end up back in Israel, but this picture doesn't really come about. You know, they end up getting taken over by the Romans, you know, when Jesus is around. You know, and if we look at Israel's more recent history, this is not what's being described. So this is the what we'd call a prophecy of the last days. This is a prophecy that will be fulfilled, but has to be fulfilled through Jesus. You know, Jesus is the remnant of Israel. Everything goes from Abraham to this massive nation, and then it's reduced down to to Jesus. Jesus then chooses the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples or apostles go out to the nations, and they bring in what we would now think of as the church. And of course, the church is made up of all nations. And so this is the sort of thing. So effectively, we want to be thinking of this in terms of the new heavens, the new earth. Yes, Hannah. Yes, okay, I'll just read out a few of those verses just to help you with the question. So in verse 13 of chapter 28, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, and onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. Verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. And those sorts of things. Verse 18, by your many sins and dishonest trade, you've desecrated your sanctuaries. So I think what's happening here is God is using familiar language, language that we'll recognise to help us to see Tyre's position. Tyre, you know, it wasn't the greatest nation. Obviously, Babylon was the one that was going around. It was the superpower of the day. But as we read through those passages, you know, we see that Tyre is very successful. It's making a lot of money. It rules the sea. It's trading with all the. You know, this is a successful city, which is fine. This is fine. You know, this is kind of what you're expecting in the garden. You know, if you think of Adam, you know, he was the one who was in charge of the garden, which is fine as long as he keeps it under God. You know, he's gonna. The idea is he's going to fill the earth with the glory of the glory of God as he continues, as the news gets out, as he fills the earth with his children. So it's that sort of imagery of, you know, you were living in a Garden of Eden-like place. You were like the Adam figure. You had the emeralds and that were present in the Garden of Eden. You could have been that guardian if you'd only done things the correct ways. But no, your pride got the better of you. You sinned against God. And so because of that, you're going to be destroyed. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. So it's a kind of, if you like, it's using the garden language to help us to see what sort of figure the King of Tyre is. Is that helpful, make sense? Yeah.